As was mentioned, tomorrow night we are having Monday Night for the Master, and the service group tomorrow night has a special project. One of our ladies is needing help moving tomorrow evening, so a call out to guys who periodically help with that group, especially pickups, that type thing. So we'll be trying to put a group together tomorrow night to do that during Monday Night for the Master. So if you can help with that, talk to me or talk to Brian Benton, and we will get organized with that. We are at that time again. A new quarter is coming where we're needing teachers for a new quarter. I want to just remind you of the privilege and the honor to teach our young people about God. I'm excited. We have a group here this morning that's from my home congregation in Shakota, and I'm glad they're here today. In fact, my two most favorite Sunday school teachers of my younger years are here today. One being my mother, and the other being a woman you don't know, but her name is Helen Dowdy, and she's here today. And I have fond memories looking back of being in Sunday school with a teacher that I knew loved me and wanted to teach me about God. And so, men, ladies, you need to know when you sign up to teach our young people down the hall, you are shaping soldiers in the kingdom, and what you're doing will pay for years and years to come. Right. It is a very, very special thing. And so give that some thought. We have that is coming up quickly. Our greatest need, your greatest need, is to be saved spiritually. That's the greatest need we have in life, isn't it? And the greatest thing you possess is the knowledge of how to be saved. The greatest thing you possess, greater than anything that you might cherish or value, more important than even your children, your family, the knowledge of how to be saved, how to help someone else to be saved. This morning we're going to look at that, talk about that. We're going to look at the conversion of Paul. And Paul's conversion, flipping your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. That's where we will start. But Paul's conversion, we find that in Scripture actually three different times. We find a record of it in Acts 9 as Luke records it. And we find Paul retelling this in Acts chapter 22 and also in Acts 26. We have three passages about Paul's conversion. And we're going to look at that this morning. Remember, Paul, he grew up a Jew. He was well educated. He was convinced that Jesus was a fraud. He was a leading persecutor of Christians. And Paul wanted Christianity to be stopped. That was his goal. So let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. Let's stop there a minute. The term Christian, that's what we call ourselves, consider ourselves. It's a good term. It's accurate. It means what it should mean. We follow Christ. But that term originally was a derogatory term that in the first century, those first Christians, they were called Christians in a negative way. That was a slang term. It was not a compliment. It was not positive. That's how it originated. Originally, they were a part of what was called the way. We find that in Scripture a few times. The way, that's what it was referred to as. And there's some important meaning there. It's important for us to remember we're a part of the way to God. God sent His Son to die that we would believe in Him and follow Him. And we're a part of that. The way. We live in a world that screams many ways. In a world that screams, choose your way. But we fall at the feet of a God who says, you come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. The way. So reading on, Paul was after men or women that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. So Paul is with his group. He's going to persecute Christians, do what he does, and all of a sudden a light shines, and it's a light so bright, it's one of those bright lights, if you've ever seen a flash of lightning that was so close to you, the brightest of bright, that's the kind of light that we're talking about here, and Paul falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was, you'll hear me refer to Paul as Paul. That's the name that most of Scripture talks to him or about him about. That would, Saul would be more his Jewish name and Paul more his Greek name, both referring to him. But Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Talk about a shock. If you've ever been wrong about something, being wrong is a little bit of a shock. No, we don't like being wrong, do we? I remember growing up and Dad telling me different things, teaching me different things. "Son, on your car, you need to check the oil. That's important." Well, Dad was pretty stringent and conscientious about a lot of things that I didn't think were that important, like turning off the lights in the house to save money, which I now think is important. But you know, I didn't really pay attention to that and pretty well ruined an engine over that. And guess what? I was wrong. Sometimes we learn things because we listen, and sometimes we're just dumb and we learn it the hard way. And Paul, you talk about being wrong. It's really hard to get your mind around how wrong he was. But he is going the absolute wrong way. Can a person be against God and not know it? Can you grieve God and not know it? Scripture tells us not to grieve the Spirit. Paul was grieving Jesus. He didn't know it. He was convinced that he was right. But all the time he was persecuting him. We need to know that God wants every person. And that was the scripture reading today. God wants every person to come to repentance and follow him. Even those who have hurt God the most. And I think all of us, if you haven't, you will come to a place where you feel like you've hurt God about as much as a person can. Don't we feel that way? I've not met a person that said, "You know, I haven't really done that much bad." We've all hurt God. But nothing you've done makes God not want to save you and change you. That's our message. We're trying to reach all people. Paul, remember this, Paul was one of the brightest minds of his day. He was probably a graduate of the University of Tarsus, which would be and has been said to be the greatest Greek university of that day. Paul was a student of Gamaliel, the famous Hebrew scholar. He was a master in the Jewish religion. He was highly respected, but he did not know Jesus. Tonight we're honoring our graduates, our high school graduates. We have young people graduating from high school, and to you, our graduates in college, you will encounter brilliant professors who have an amazing amount of knowledge. They have credentials that are intimidating, but if they do not know Jesus, their knowledge is crippled. It's tainted, it's biased, it is lacking. The greatest thing a person can know is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't require a high IQ. It doesn't require an advanced degree. It does require one thing, and that's humility. We have to humble ourselves to see, to be able to see a God who has shown himself to us if we will put our faith in him. So, reading on, I want us to flip now. We'll reference Acts 22. Remember, we have three accounts of this story. So, Acts 22:10. Here's what happens at this point. Paul makes this statement. He says, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Might seem like a small thing, but that's a place we need to stop and remember. That's where we need to be. God, what do you want me to do? This is the statement we need to make every day when we wake up, isn't it? God, what do you want me to do today? I have the things that I know I have to do. Maybe I have to go to work, or I've got things I need to take care of. God, there are things I know I need to do today, and that's kind of my stuff, and that's okay. But God, my real heart is about, what do you want me to do today? And what I mean is, if our mind is on God's will and his business, we're going to be better Christians, better disciples of Christ, aren't we? More about what God wants. if my attitude is, God, what do you want me to do? So Paul asked this, and God said, the Lord said, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Remember this phrase, what shall I do? We're going to come back to an occasion in Acts chapter 2 where another group of people who were lost, they asked the same question, what should we do? But understand, at this point, he's a believer, because he's not bucking against this anymore. He's saying, yes, sir, Lord, Jesus, I was wrong. What do you want me to do? That's called repentance. When you make a decision to change, that's repentance. So at this point, Paul has believed and he has repented. He didn't believe in Christ before, but he does now. In fact, there's in Acts chapter 26, if you want to look at this, 26:14, we see in that passage that Jesus also said this. He said to Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. That was a first century statement. A goad was a sharp stick that a farmer would use when he's using a work animal to poke it to get this animal to do what he wants it to do. And Jesus says to Paul, he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And, by the way, it's hard to kick against me, isn't it? And it's a reminder to us when there are times we're not really doing what God wants us to do, and we know that. We know it. And we kick against it. We've all done that, haven't we? Haven't you known the right thing and you wanted to do the wrong thing, or you wanted your way, but you knew God probably would rather have you, you know, acting this way? And in our nature, we kick against that. And God is saying, you need to trust me. You need to go with me. You need to follow me. So Paul does. He goes into the city. Now he's blind. They lead him into the city. He's waiting to be told what to do. So back in Acts 9:9, for 3 days, he's without sight. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. It's a little hard for me to get my mind around this at first, because I've not gone 3 days without food. I've not gone one whole day without food. Right? And I sure haven't gone 3 days without drink. And while Paul is doing this, he's also praying. But think about this. Have you ever received tragic news? And in that moment, your world, your regular world stops. And you maybe have lost a loved one, or you have someone in the hospital you think you might lose, and all of a sudden your world as it normally is not. And everything comes to a screeching halt. And you feel lost. And someone might say, are you hungry? And you say, no, I'm not. Eating is the last thing on your mind, because we're in crisis mode. I don't want to eat. Now, we all understand that, don't we? We understand that feeling of being lost, and Paul is lost. Now, he's spiritually lost, but he's lost all kinds of ways here, too. And his whole world has come to a screeching halt. Understand, this is important for us to understand, Paul is not saved at this point. When you're saved, you celebrate. The eunuch was baptized. He told Philip on the side of the road, he said, Philip, hey, what about here? Can I be baptized? Philip said, yes. They stop the chariot, they go, he's baptized. Then he celebrates. When we're saved, we celebrate, right? And we get to work. There's stuff to do. God never saved someone and then said, you go sit and think about what you've done. Right? That's not forgiveness. God doesn't forgive and then say, now I want you to go sit with that and feel bad about that. You feel bad before. That's repentance and sorrow. And when we receive salvation or forgiveness from God, the Bible says when you're free indeed. It's a time to celebrate. So we're not there yet. Paul's not there yet. You imagine being Paul. Remember, in this passage, at the same time Paul goes in, he's waiting 3 days. Well, God's talking to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I got somebody I want you to go. Ananias is a Christian. Ananias, I got someone I want you to go talk to, Paul. And of course, Ananias doesn't want to go. He's heard about Paul. But he does. And imagine being Paul when Ananias comes and Ananias says, I've got a message for you from God. Now, if I'm Paul, I'm all ears. course, I can't see anyway, so I'm really all ears. But I'm all ears. This is like when Mom was in the hospital, people would come in, nurses come in, techs come in. When the doctor comes in, it's all ears. The doctor is the one who is leading the show here, who's really, really in charge and helping and has answers to all our many questions. And when the doctor comes in, we listen. And this is this moment when Ananias talks to Paul, Paul's listening. And this, we're in the same boat, it's just a little different, but this book right here is a letter written from God to you. It's not just a compilation of ancient documents that have been found and translated and brought up to date. It is the living Word of God. It's not just written to the masses hoping some would be saved. Correct? It is God's letter to you. Amen. Write your name in the front of it. It's God's letter to you. And that's how we should view this thing. When we're hearing it or reading it, we should be like Paul in this moment saying, "You have a word for me from God? I'm all ears. I want to hear it." We should want to hear it. And so Ananias talks to Paul. And at this time, Ananias tells him, "I've been sent to you because to restore your sight and for you to have the Holy Spirit." And at this point, Paul has neither of those. But he's about to. Verse 18, "Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened." In that order. Now that's odd. It's a little odd. It's really not odd, but it might be odd to the casual observer because, okay, his sight's restored. Praise God. We get that part. But the first thing Paul does is to be baptized. And he hasn't eaten for 3 days. There's a reason for that, of course. But that's the first thing Paul does. Now remember, baptism is a passive thing. A person, really, you don't do anything at your baptism. It's done to you. Baptism is an act of submission. And Paul's baptized and then he ate. Now, why would he do that in that order if he hadn't eaten in 3 days? Here's the reason. In Acts 22, in that account, we see that Ananias, what Ananias said to him, there's a reason Paul, he got baptized. We got that taken care of. Now we'll go eat. Because Ananias told him to. He said, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, calling on His name. He says that, Ananias says that to a man who has been without food 3 days. But there's a reason. Paul's still in his sins. He has his sight, but he's still in his sins. Recently, I was spraying my lawn trying to kill weeds, and I don't know if something's changed in the products or I've just bought a different product, but This weed killer stuff that I got that I'm spraying, I can smell it quite a bit. And it kind of smells toxic. And for good reason, I'm killing stuff, right? But I'm spraying this weed killer. And it's a little windy, which you're not supposed to do. But so this is kind of getting on me. And I'm usually brave about these things. And I don't pay attention to the warnings. But I'm now seeing commercials about if you've used Roundup and you have da-da-da-da-da, call us. Well, who hadn't used Roundup? So I'm starting to pay attention a little bit. And I spray the lawn, but when I'm done, I want to get clean. I go in, I wash my hands, I get out of my clothes, I take a shower, I want to be clean. I don't know how bad this stuff is for me. I know it's real bad for weeds. I don't know how bad it is for me, but I want it off of me. And that's where Paul is right here. If you hadn't eaten for 3 days and you were still in your sins, let's get those sins washed away first. Let's become a child of God first. Let's come up out of the water a saint first, then I'll eat. And that's what Paul does. Now, let's clear this up even more. Flip to Luke 24. You may not have noticed this before, but there's a passage in Luke 24. These are the last words Jesus says to his apostles before he goes to heaven. He's already died. He's risen from the dead. About 40 days he was with them. He did different miracles. He spent time with them. And now he's about to go to heaven. And it will just be very few days between this event and Acts 2, day of Pentecost. But in Luke 24, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That's just happened. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus is giving a prophecy, a prediction. Hey guys, this is going to happen. Notice this. Acts chapter 2. "Days later, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." All nations. Here we are. Beginning in Jerusalem. Here we are. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches to that crowd. He tells them they were wrong. They killed the Son of God, Jesus. And those people repent. They are cut to the heart, verse 37 says. They're cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, correction, I said they repented. They felt guilty. Repentance is a decision to change. That's what they're about to do. But Peter tells them, they ask, brothers, what shall we do? Let's pause there for a second. That's the same thing Paul asked on the road. Jesus blinded him on the road to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, hey, what do you want me to do? Here, same thing, group of people, they're lost. They've just now come to realize they're lost, just like Paul. And their first question is the same thing we would ask. How do I change this? How do I become saved? What shall I do? Notice what Peter tells them in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on. But notice immediately a couple things here that Jesus said repentance would be preached. He said forgiveness of sins would be preached. Days later it is, Acts chapter 2. And in the middle of all that is baptism. Baptism is a part of salvation. We see that time and time again in Scripture. Reading on, notice that Peter in verse 40, Peter tells them at this point in time, he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That's our message, by the way, church. Our message to the world is save yourselves. This world's going to end. And there's an eternal place called hell, an eternal place called heaven. Save yourselves. That's what Peter says to them. And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 were baptized that day. This makes it more clear, does it not? Here's people just like Paul. They were lost. What do you want me to do? Repent. You need to decide to give your life to Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I want us to look briefly. Just have a couple minutes left. But I want us to look briefly at one of the most misunderstood scriptures. This passage, a great passage about God's grace, about our salvation. But it's often misunderstood. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is an often misunderstood scripture. Notice this, this statement here in verse 8, "not of your own doing." The NIV says, "not from yourselves." New American Standard says, "not of yourselves." Here's the message here. These two verses are saying one thing very clearly. Your salvation is not because you were good enough. And it's not because you did enough. You didn't get right and then God saved you. You didn't do right and then God saved you. There's not enough you could ever do to be saved. In other words, the point is, you didn't earn it. You didn't earn 10% of it. You didn't earn 1% of it. It is a gift, 100% from God. But notice, this passage is not saying you don't have to do anything. The statement, not of your own doing, well, my faith is my own doing. When I put my faith in Christ, that's not God. He didn't make me do that. He didn't do that. I did that. My faith in Him, I did it. When I repent, that's my decision to change. God didn't do it, I did it. When I'm baptized, that's not God doing it, I'm doing it. And that's where this statement in verse 9, not a result of works, some get hung up on this because we see not a result of works, we think baptism is a work, therefore I'm saved before baptism. But understand there's two statements here. One is about what you do, one is about your works. The point is broad. You didn't save yourself. You didn't earn it, right? That doesn't mean there's not something we need to do to receive it from God. So Ephesians 2:8 is not saying that I don't need to do anything. It's saying that my salvation is God's gift. Well, I want to leave you with a couple more. Incidentally, next couple Sundays, we'll continue this series. If you have any questions or comments or ideas, something to share with me that you'd like for to be addressed in the next couple weeks, please do that. Get with me later and let me know. But look at these two scriptures. These, by the way, these three do not contradict. Ephesians says it's not you, it's God, it's His gift. But these make it clear, Mark 16:16 is where Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Jesus said. You need to believe, you need to be baptized, you'll be saved. That's what you do. God saves you. The saving's God's part. Okay? It's all God. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. So to make a statement that, well, baptism saves you, but nothing you do saves you, we have to understand those in the proper context. You don't earn it. But when you're baptized, just like Ananias told Paul, Paul, you don't need to wait. Let's do this and wash your sins away. We're going to sing a song, Just As I Am. I love this song, and I would encourage you, in the Bible, baptism was never scheduled on a convenient Sunday where all, you know, the ones ready did it. It was never done that way. It was always on the spot, in the moment, in the middle of the night, on the side of the road. It was when a person was ready. And like Paul, after not eating 3 days, we still do it. Then we eat. It's urgent. But we need to be reminded, God takes us as we are. And we'll talk about roadblocks or stumbling blocks in the next couple weeks. And one of those is, God, I don't think I'm good enough yet. I need to get good enough, and then I'm ready for you to save me. God says, I'll take you right now as you are. If there's someone here today, we would love to help you with that. If tonight at 2 in the morning you decide, you know what, I need to get out of this sin like I wanted to get out of those dirty clothes, you call me. Might call me a second time if I don't hear the first time. You call me. You call Keith. We will come up here, right? I said me first, brother. You call us. I'm dead serious about that. Right? Because salvation is our greatest need. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.